Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The family is on life support these days. It's up to Christians to show by example the value and power of a godly family. Keeping our kids from moral harm is high on the agenda. And today, we'll hear some more commandments for parents. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues a 7-part series on reclaiming the family. Join us now as Erwin Lutzer helps us defend our kids through his 14 commandments for parents.
Number 10, teach your children wisdom. Teach them wisdom. Now, it's popular to say, come on there, men, take your sons to ball games, take them to football games, bond with them. Wonderful idea. But that's not the end of it. Take them through the book of Proverbs. And I'm not saying hammer them with the Bible. That's an extreme that kids rebel against also. But it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Teach them wisdom. And you go through the book of Proverbs, and you've got wisdom regarding all kinds of things, like the kinds of friends that they should choose. Chapter 1, verse 10. It says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us and let us lie and wait for blood, the kinds of crimes that kids are even committing today, do not go with them. How do you choose your friends at school? That's the kind of wisdom we have to pass on. The warning regarding sexual sins, the way in which children should watch their words. There are dozens of verses in the book of Proverbs about that. And money management. You see, teaching your child wisdom means that you're teaching them how to live in this world in all those different areas from a biblical point of view. Well, as you might guess, I need to hurry to finish these points as well, these commandments. Commandment number 11. Teach them personal accountability. Personal accountability. This is actually the passage that I had intended to preach an entire sermon on, so I'm going to give you a summary of it. It is found in the 18th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. If you have your Bible today and haven't yet turned to any of these passages that I have so hurriedly referred to, the 18th chapter of Ezekiel is fascinating. Because there are people who write me letters, and I've received a number of them since this series began, who've said something like this. What about the sins of the fathers? My father was an alcoholic. My father was promiscuous. And does that mean that I'm somehow boxed in because the sins of the fathers are passed on to the generations? And to what extent can I break out of my family mold? That's a very good question. What God does in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, he says this very clearly, everybody is going to be responsible for themselves. He gives three scenarios. I'll outline them very quickly. Scenario number one is where you have a righteous father, but a violent son. It says in verse 10, and this is a righteous father. He's described in the preceding verses. He says, if he fathers a son who is violent, a shedder of blood, etc., etc., now we're going to skip all the way to verse 13. He has done these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself. Boy, it's time to pause on that one. What God is saying is that you sometimes have righteous fathers who produce violent sons. Sometimes parents say to themselves as they look at their child who has not followed God and they have said, what did we do wrong? Sometimes the answer is nothing. It is possible to have righteous, godly parents and unbelieving, violent children. That's what the text says. Some parents need to be liberated from the false guilt that comes, that believes that their adult children becomes a barometer of their own parenting. We have to be able to judge parents by what they did and their response rather than by the way in which their children turned out. It says in the Old Testament that Samuel, who walked with God, his children walked not in his ways but turned to immorality. That's scenario number one. God says each is going to be held accountable. Secondly, there's another scenario, and this is in verse 14. He's saying, what happens if this man, and now we're talking about the violent son in verse 14, what if he fathers a son who sees all the sins that his father has done? He sees and does not do likewise. He does the righteous things. Verse 17, he obeys my rules and walks in my statutes. He shall not die for his father's iniquities. He shall surely live. Those of you who've had bad parenting, those of you who have had fathers who were violent, alcoholics, whatever, you can fill in the blank. The simple truth of Scripture is that you can live differently. You do not have to live the way your father lived. In fact, the text says you see the sins of your father and you turn against it and say, I'm going to live a righteous life. So that's another scenario. And what is the summary of all of this? Verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Individual judgment. You will not be able to stand before God in the day of judgment and say, the way I acted as an adult is my parents' fault. Now, your parents, if they abused you, they will be judged also by God. The fact is, radical individual responsibility. There is one other scenario in the text that I'll point out, and that is this, where a wicked man changes his ways and God forgives him. You'll notice this in verse 21, but if a wicked person turns away from all of his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall live, he shall not die. God says, if you are living today in a unbiblical, sinful lifestyle, if you turn from your sins, God will bless you and you will live. Individual responsibility, radical, radical accountability before God. We have to teach our children that. There comes a time when our children are old enough when we need to share with them our hearts, give them a warning, and then after that simply say, but you know, the responsibility rests on your shoulders from here on out. The direction that you take, you are personally accountable before God. You can control your children when they are young. You cannot control them when they become older. And then they are accountable for their actions. Number 12. Commandment number 12. Understand the need for personal conversion. The need for personal conversion. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. We've all been born of the flesh. That's how we get here on planet Earth. But not all who are listening to this message have been born of the spirit. And what your child needs to do is to be converted by God. Now, this often happens in a Christian home. A child grows up and he hears the gospel and he prays a prayer to have Jesus come into his heart. And then afterwards, he begins to doubt his salvation. And his parents say, well, no, you accepted Jesus when you were 5 years old or 6 years old. And the child has no assurance of faith. It's a mistake on the part of parents to give assurance to a child, lest it is a false assurance. Because not everybody who prays a prayer is saved. You can pray a prayer, and that prayer is not necessarily the expression of a heart that is transferring its trust to Jesus because it realizes that without Jesus, there is judgment. You see, it's possible to get children, especially, to pray the right prayer, to say the right words, but they have no conviction of sin. They have no sense of their need before God, and so they do what everybody else does, namely, they pray to accept Jesus, especially because mom and dad want them to. We as parents have the responsibility of explaining the gospel to our children, to help them to understand that Jesus died for them, to teach them about sin. I think I commented on this in one of the previous commandments, to teach them about their conscience. But we can't convert them. Nobody can cause a child to be saved. Only God can do that, and God works in their hearts to bring it about. But we need to really depend on God, not our ability to get them to pray a prayer, however important that might be at a very special moment. And so I have to ask you today, as an adult, are you converted? Because when we are converted by God, the blessed Holy Spirit of God does a work in us. There is something within us that wasn't there before our conversion. And what was in us now has been created by God with a whole new set of desires. We now desire God. 14 years old, out on the farm I was, struggling with assurance of salvation. That's a whole story, brought up, of course, in a Christian home. But at the age of 14, when I finally prayed with my parents and they told me to receive Christ by faith, after days of feeling convicted of sin, I really marvel now as I look back, because the sins of which I was convicted in the minds of many people would be very, very trivial. But you know, nothing is trivial when you are confronted by a holy God. After that, I came to full assurance of faith, and I remember I woke up the next morning saying to myself, I know God. God's presence was so real. Suddenly, I began to have a hunger for the Word of God. I began to read the Bible and memorize the Bible. You see, that is birthed in us by the Holy Spirit. No parent can change his child's desire toward God. God does the changing. This is Pastor Lutzer. Yes, God does the changing. This past summer here in the city of Chicago, I was able to speak at a place called Bug House Square. Now that name sounds perhaps a little strange to you, but it's an area in front of one of America's great libraries, the Newberry Library here in Chicago. And I was able to take a bullhorn and be able to speak on any topic that I liked. And so I chose defending Jesus Christ as the only way to God, and ended by giving the testimony that you just heard on the radio. A woman came up to me, obviously with a very self-righteous attitude, and said, "Now, what sin had you committed as a boy of 14 that you think needed to be forgiven?" You see, in her mind, she defined sin as something huge: murder, adultery, stealing. I said, "No. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul." And I wasn't loving God that way. And she said, "Oh," and she walked away. Let's keep in mind, folks, that no matter how good we are in our own eyes, the greatest commandment is to love God. And you and I can't produce that love in our hearts. Only God can, by his blessed Holy Spirit.
Today, Dr. Erwin Lutzer brought part two of Making a Difference Where You Live, the last of seven messages on reclaiming the family. Next time, final thoughts on preserving your family's future in a dangerous culture. Reclaiming the Family can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.